Oswald Chambers once wrote this: "When a person is born again from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him, and he can either starve or nourish that life. Prayer is the way that the life of God in us is nourished. Our common ideas regarding prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves, but the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. To say that prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying prayer changes me and then I change things. God has established things so that prayer, on the basis of redemption, changes the way a person looks at things. Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of working miracles in a person's inner nature." Janie Corley sent this to me last week, and it's a perfect summary of what we talked about. And while prayer does change things externally, his point is well taken. And this is what we said last week: the purpose of prayer is to enjoy God and to be enjoyed by God. That is the primary and central purpose of prayer. It's to delight in God and to be delighted in by God, which is an incredible invitation. And of course, there's other reasons to pray. There's different methods of prayer within Orthodox Christianity. We'll get into those as we move throughout this series. But this must be central, which is why we're calling this series on prayer, enjoying God. Because that is the central primary purpose of prayer. And our goal, I said this last week, but again, our goal in this series isn't necessarily to improve your prayer life. Our goal is to help you learn to enjoy God deeply, to encounter him, to be with him, to delight in him and be delighted in by him. And as you do that, the byproduct of that will be that your prayer life improves. Prayer is the means to your enjoyment of life in God. Right? Now today, we have a bit more setup to do before we dig deeply into each aspect of the Lord's Prayer. And the reason for this is because for many people, regular church-going people or not, Christian or not, the Lord's Prayer is so familiar and so common and used in so many different contexts in our culture, in our world, that if we're not careful, it can become rote or familiar. In fact, Martin Luther wrote this in one of his works on prayer. He said, "How many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year?" Now, I don't know if we do several thousand times, but this is, he's writing to that context. And he said, if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years, they would not have tasted or prayed one iota, one dot of it. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth. Everybody tortures and abuses it. Few take comfort and joy in its proper use. You start to feel bad for the Lord's Prayer. And it's a bit heavy-handed, maybe some preacherly hyperbole that Luther is making here. But the way a friend recently put it to me, he essentially said this. He said, when you engage in the spiritual practices, so that would include prayer, if you do not engage with genuine vulnerability before God, you might as well not do them at all. Because if you are not opening your life to God through the spiritual practices, then it's just empty, dead, vain religion. It's just a task to be checked off. Now, there are moments where you're engaging in the spiritual practices and engaging in prayer where you're wondering if it's even working or if anything's actually happening. So that's true. But the point he's making is this: God isn't after mere compliance. He's after you. He wants your heart. He wants your whole life. He wants to pour out his pleasure and delight over your life. He sings over you, dances over you with joy, right? He loves you. He wants you. He wants relationship with you. So one of the prerequisites for genuinely enjoying God through prayer is you have to want to know him. You have to want to be with him, to experience him more deeply. Or else, if we just pray to say that we prayed, it's empty, dead, vain, lifeless, ritualistic religion. And if that's been your experience of prayer, then on some degree, and I think this is more widespread than we'd like to admit, this is why people go through their entire Christian life and wonder why prayer isn't working. Because the purpose of prayer is very different than the way we often think of it. On top of that, we live in one of the most difficult times in human history to genuinely pray, to slow down and enjoy God. For many of us, we're far too distracted just by the sheer volume of noise and busyness in our lives to actually slow down, to be undistracted, unhurried in prayer. The invention of the smartphone, I mean, just by itself, it's been said, it is causing us, it's distracting us into spiritual oblivion. Right? It's the first thing that we look at for many of us, right, when we wake up in the morning, and it's the last thing that we check before we go to bed at night, and all throughout the day, we're just getting that dopamine hit over and over and over again every time we turn that thing on. And then you add to that social media, digital streaming services, then add to that just the pace of life in American culture and all the demands with families or children or education or careers and all the different things vying for your full attention all of the time in an overstimulated, incredibly distracted and hurried world. It's very, very easy for prayer and enjoyment of God to take a back seat to everything else in life. And so all of this to say, if you struggle to pray, if you struggle to find time alone with God where you're enjoying God, if you don't even know what that means or what that looks like, the good news for you today is that you are not alone. The bad news, however, is that you are not alone. Because this is far too prevalent in the American church. Thankfully, Jesus not only teaches us an enormous amount about what prayer is and what it is not, he models this for us. He teaches it and he models it. Because what we see in the life of Jesus is that he was absolutely unhindered in his relationship with the Father. There were no obstacles, there were no barriers. Jesus is constantly practicing this, modeling this, and it enabled him, his inner life with the Father enabled him to live very, very differently than anybody else in human history. You say, well, isn't he fully God? Yes, he's fully God, but he's also fully man, right? And so here's what we see in Luke chapter 11. This is a little bit of a setup into Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, and I want us to see this. There's a lot here, okay? So Luke 11, verse 1, it starts up this way. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Okay, Jesus is seen praying. When you read through Luke's account of the life of Jesus, he is praying all the time. He's constantly going off and praying. So just in Luke, these are just the recorded instances of Jesus going off and praying in Luke's account. So Jesus prayed at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. He prayed at the time of the choosing of his disciples. In fact, he stayed up all night long praying in Luke chapter 6. He was often going off to be alone in prayer. And the disciples, you know, are probably oftentimes wondering, where in the world is Jesus? We lost the Messiah. Where did he go? But he keeps going off to pray, to be alone with his Father. And then he also prayed with other people in Luke chapter 9. He prayed for Simon in Luke 22. He prayed in the garden before his betrayal in Luke 22, and he continues to pray before his crucifixion and even during his crucifixion. And when you look at the life of Jesus and all of the time he spends in prayer, I wonder if the disciples are ever just going, man, Jesus, we get it, okay? You love your Father a lot, but we got work to do. We got stuff we got to get done. Like, well, let's get about the mission. Let's do some stuff. Let's accomplish some stuff, right? And they're going, hey, we don't have time to pray. We've got important work to do. And here's the reality. If you've got work in front of you that you need to do, that God has called you to do, you can't afford not to pray, right? So Jesus is modeling this for us. Prayer must be first. Prayer isn't an add-on to the work. Prayer is the work, all right? Now, back to Luke 11. Here Jesus is praying. He's praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his, like they're just waiting there for him to finish, like wrap it up, Jesus. Okay, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. John Mark Comer notes that, you know, Jesus, obviously he did all kinds of amazing things. And the disciples, there's not one recorded instance of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them some of the other amazing things that Jesus did. There's no recording of the disciples saying, hey, Jesus, teach us how to heal the sick. Teach us how to cast out demons. Teach us how to perform miracles. But right here, we have a recorded instance of the disciples going to Jesus and saying, teach us how to pray. Now, we have to understand the context here. And I mentioned this last week, but the disciples, they are not asking Jesus to teach them how to pray because they do not know how to pray. They were raised in a culture where everybody knew how to pray. Everybody was taught from a young age what to pray, how to pray. They memorized the prayers and they practiced them religiously. So it's not that they did not know how to pray. So then why are they asking Jesus this question? Well, the scholarly consensus around this is two primary reasons. Number one, as the disciples, as they watched Jesus' life, as they watched the rhythms of his life with the Father, at some point along the way, they made the connection that Jesus was unlike any other rabbi or any other human being for that matter, specifically because of his rhythms with the Father, because of his inner life with God. They saw the external byproduct of Jesus' enjoyment of and intimacy with his Father. And so for Jesus, prayer wasn't a discipline, it wasn't a duty or something to be checked off the religious obligation list. Jesus was regularly enjoying the Father's love through rhythms of prayer, and they saw the impact of that in Jesus' life, and they wanted some. They wanted some of what Jesus had. So that's the first reason. The second reason they're asking Jesus to teach them to pray is this. I realized this, that whenever I quote this verse, I actually only quote, typically, I only quote unintentionally half of it. Lord, teach us to pray. But the full verse says this, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So it's not just teach us to pray, it's teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray. What in the world does that mean? This is fascinating. So rabbis in the first century typically would adopt and implement a prayer for their disciples that would almost be a differentiating creed that would distinguish them from other rabbis and other disciples. So first century rabbis would give their disciples a specific and adapted prayer that would almost serve like a creed, sort of like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And it would distinguish them from other rabbis and other disciples, right? So they're asking this question. I love the way that Tyler Staton puts it. He's basically saying, you know, the disciples go to Jesus. They're like, hey, would you teach us, you know, like John did? They're basically going, well, hey, Gamaliel and his disciples have a prayer. Nicodemus and his disciples have a prayer. John the Baptist even taught his disciples to pray. And we're doing this thing, right? So like, you're our rabbi, we're your disciples. Shouldn't we have a prayer? And Jesus, what he does in response is he took an orthodox Hebrew prayer and adapted it for his disciples that would cause them to be distinguished and differentiated from all the other rabbis and disciples in the first century world. Isn't that fascinating? So here's what's interesting is I did some research on this week. In Hebrew tradition, there's what's called the rabbi's Kaddish. And here is how the prayer starts. It says this, exalted and hallowed be his great name. Sound familiar? And as you read through the Kaddish, there are some similarities to the Lord's Prayer. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? But there's one enormous difference between the Orthodox Hebrew prayers in the first century world and the Lord's Prayer. Because the Orthodox Hebrew prayers, there was awe, there was reverence, there was respect, there was worship, there was adoration. All of these things were present in those prayers. But what distinguishes the Lord's Prayer from all of them is that Jesus, when he gives the Lord's Prayer, he makes it deeply, deeply personal and relational. And no other Hebrew prayers had anything like it. There's a quote from New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias. He says, there's not a single example of the use of Abba as an address to God in the whole of Jewish literature. So Jesus, when he prays our Father, that had never happened before from a rabbi teaching their disciples. There was no reference to God as Father. And Jesus doesn't say, my Father. He says, our Father. He's inviting us to recognize that we are God's children and we can relate to God, not as some distant, all-powerful, you know, being that deserves our reverence and worship. Yes, he is. He does deserve our reverence and worship and adoration and awe and all of those things. But as our Father, we can relate to him in an entirely different way. This would have been so radical and so countercultural in the first century world. Like we hear it, like it's familiar, of course, it's our Father. No. There was no of course about it. This was absolutely upside down. This was radical. It would have been so controversial. And so Jesus gives them something incredibly profound. And today, as the disciples went to Jesus and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, we want to personalize this throughout this entire series. So, Lord, not just teach the disciples to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to relate to God as our Father. Help us to understand our position, our identity as children of God, that we are secure in him and secure in his love. See, this is a beautiful invitation that Jesus gives us here. So what does Jesus teach them and us to pray? Now, this is out of Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. I want us to pray this out loud together, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So Jesus says, pray then like this. Let's start with our Father. So out loud together, here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Now, as a 30,000 foot flyover, let me just highlight four key points for us today. Okay? So Jesus starts off, our Father. Our Father. This is about the image of God. It's about the image of God. That's the first key point. Jesus is teaching us about the image of God. Now, what's interesting is when you go all the way back to the garden, isn't it interesting that the very first thing that the devil goes after with Adam and Eve is their view of God? He goes after their view of God, what they believe about God. And he gets them to believe that God is withholding something good for them, that God is holding out on them, that he's not trustworthy, and so they take life into their own hands. the devil twists and distorts their view of God. And many of us, we're not motivated to go to God in prayer because we have a distorted view of who God is and what he's like. We don't go to God in prayer for these reasons. And this is specifically why Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer by going after our view of God, going after the image of God, right? He starts with our Father. The very first thing he teaches us is to have an accurate picture of God's image. And what this tells us is that Jesus is illuminating for us that what comes into our heart and our mind when we think about God will make or break your prayer life. So, for example, if you think that God is angry with you or disappointed in you, or you're just sort of an annoyance to him, a nuisance to him, or that he's just waiting to let you have it whenever you make a mistake or you fall into some habitual sin, right? If that's your view of God, you will not be motivated to go to him in prayer. Or if you think that God is kind of like your personal assistant, that like he's just sort of accessible only when you really need him, but otherwise you really don't need him for anything really important, that he's just there to serve your purposes. Or if you project your image of your earthly father onto God, no matter how good or bad your earthly father was, it is an incomplete picture of who God is. And any of these things are a twisting, a distortion of the image of God, and that's exactly the thing that the devil went after with Adam and Eve in the garden. And what Jesus teaches us here is that God is a perfect, loving, compassionate, kind, gracious, and all-powerful Father. What better person to get to know? Like, I want to spend all of my time getting to know that person, being with that person, because that person can change things. That person can do something. That person is the only person that has the power to change the human heart and the power to change circumstances that are outside of my control, right? So listen, when I come home at the end of the day, one of my favorite sounds on the planet is when I walk through the garage door and my kids say, "Daddy." Like, they either want something or they're excited to see me and want to share something with me. And either way, it's one of the best sounds on the planet. It is awesome because they want to invite me into their life, and they know, even with all my faults and flaws as a father, all of my shortcomings as a father, they know that I love them and that I desire good things for them. And that is exactly how your Heavenly Father, he feels that way about you. When you go to him in prayer, it brings joy and pleasure to his heart. He can't wait to just be with you as you let him in. He's not gonna force his way into your life. We get to invite him in. And as soon as we do, he shows up in an instant, right? The Father loves to be with you. He loves you and desires good things for you. So our Father. Next, our Father in heaven. So first we have the image of God. Second, we have the nearness of God. Our Father in heaven, the nearness of God. Now that word heaven here isn't talking about the place that you go to when you die, even though it is that. The word heaven in Greek is the word ouranos, which essentially means the air. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard, he writes a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer, and I love this piece of it. The way he paraphrases the beginning of it, he says it this way: "Dear Father, always near us." It's very different. Or the way I like to think about it is our Father all around us. He's close. He's as close as the air. He's accessible. He's with us all of the time. That's how close God is. That's how accessible and available he is to you. All you need to do is call on his name and invite him in to the day-to-day moments of your life. Next, Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. This is about the awe of God, reverence, worship. You know, oftentimes we come to God to get something from him that we think will make us happy or make life easier, or we go to him when we need a change in our circumstances, or we need God to intervene or show up in some way, which is not wrong at all. We are actually invited by God to do those things. But if that's the only time we come to God, then the hard reality is this. If we only go to God when we want something from him, it's evidence that we're still looking for our satisfaction and joy in life from things other than God. We're looking to our circumstances for satisfaction. We're looking to finances, or we're looking to career, we're looking to relationship, we're looking to all of these external things for genuine satisfaction in life. And all of those things at one point or another will fall apart and disappoint you. God is the only, he's the living water. He is the only one that will truly bring satisfaction to your soul. And if you only go to him when you want something from him, it's evidence that you don't know what it is to be satisfied in God. All right, this is what it means to hallow the name of God, to revere him, to hold him in high regard, to be in awe of him, to be caught up in grateful joy toward God as we are in his presence. Okay, so hallowed be your name. Next, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the invitation of God. There's an invitation in here. Now remember, Jesus is teaching us to pray this, to pray that to the Father that his kingdom would come, which assumes that his kingdom has not been fully established yet. It's still being established. It will be completely one day, but it is still being realized on the earth. And yet God, amazingly, has invited us to play a role in bringing his kingdom to bear on the earth. That we've been invited to cooperate with God in that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The invitation that Jesus extends to us here is to partner with the Father in order to establish his kingdom on the earth through our submission to his will. Right? That's the invitation. Now, I want you to notice, so that's just a brief introduction there, so four points. Now, I want you to notice a few things that Jesus does not do in the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples say, teach us how to pray, Jesus doesn't look at them and say, well, you know, just start saying things to God and you'll figure it out. And it's not like, you know, you come to God and go, you know, hello, God, it's me again. Hope you're having a good day. I just got a couple things on my list. It's not Santa Claus, okay? This is like, Jesus teaches us to pray in a specific way for a specific reason, and I want you to see the pattern or the themes that Jesus weaves into the model prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we can recite verbatim, and it's powerful in its own right if we engage it with genuine vulnerability. But also what's true, there is a pattern and there is a structure that we see in the Lord's Prayer that was very intentional. So let's walk through this. So first, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is about adoration. It's about adoring God, recognizing who he is. Next, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is about submission. Submission to God, to his kingdom, to his will. Next, on earth as it is in heaven. This is about intercession. God, we want to see the way it is in heaven. We want to see that reality come to bear on the earth, in our circumstances, in our world, in this person's life, what have you. Next, give us this day our daily bread. This is about petition. It's about requesting from God what you need. All right, next, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is about confession. It's confessing our sins and extending forgiveness to others. And lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is about protection. It's about protection from the evil one. There are many different ways to approach prayer, and this is how Jesus teaches his followers to pray. And starting next week, we're going to do a deep dive into each one of these. Some of them are going to take a couple weeks. Some of them will just be 1 week. But we're going to do a deep dive into each of these areas so that we can understand it more deeply. But here's my encouragement for you today, okay, as we wrap up. My encouragement for you today is whether you are a prayer expert or you are brand new to prayer, or maybe you've never prayed in your life and don't even know where to start. I want to quote Ronald Rollheiser. He says, "There's no bad way to pray and no single starting point for prayer. The spiritual masters offer one non-negotiable rule. You have to show up for prayer and show up regularly." So here's the application for you today. Here's your homework. Find 5, 10, 15 minutes a day. This week, starting today, determine where you're going to go, where you can be undistracted, where you can be alone with God. Grab a Bible, maybe a journal, if that's helpful for you. Find a quiet place where you won't be distracted. Put the phone on airplane mode or set it somewhere else altogether and spend a few minutes working your way through the Lord's Prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, once you find the space and the time and you're able to sit down and work your way through it, do it like this. So the different sections. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay. This is about adoration of who he is. It's about acknowledging your relationship with him. So you might start there and then just start with something like this. Father, thank you that you call me your son. Father, thank you, you call me your daughter. How unbelievable is it that you, the almighty king and creator of the entire universe, invite me to converse with you personally? What a gift that is, to know you, to be known by you. I didn't earn this. I didn't do anything to deserve it, and yet you extend this invitation to me. Thank you. I mean, even if that's all you did, that alone would be powerful and just shifting your perspective on things. And then, so that's the first part. Next, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, before I bring any requests to you, I've got a lot of requests, but before I bring any of those to you, I'm acknowledging that your plan is far better than my own. Trusting in you is far better than any ideas or any plans that I have for my life or for circumstances around me. So I put your agenda first. Help me not only submit to your will, but help me to cooperate with your active will in my life, in my home, in my work, with my family. Reveal to me what ways in me need to change in order to be more aligned with you. That's your kingdom come, your will be done. And then on earth as it is in heaven, okay? This is where you can begin to get into some requests. So God, there's a situation over here. I would love to see you move powerfully in this situation. God, this situation is not okay. This relationship is falling apart. This person is ill. God, we need you to move. We need you to come and bring healing or bring peace or bring reconciliation or whatever it is, right? Intervene for our community or for our nation. We want our world to be as you designed it to be. So come and move in these specific situations, right? That's intercession. And so you can work your way through the sections of the Lord's Prayer in that way and so on. If that's helpful for you, great. If that's too much to start off with, then you can, there's power in pre-written prayers. So the book of, the Psalms, it's the great prayer book of the Bible. And what's so wonderful about it is oftentimes it gives us language for things that we can't necessarily, or we're not ready to articulate to God. So if you want to learn to pray, learning to pray by reading or going through a pre-written prayer like the Lord's Prayer or some of the prayers that are written in the Psalms is a great place to start as well. They can help give us language. Whatever way you decide to approach prayer this week, let me just set some expectations for you. If this is new for you, if prayer, prayer like this is new for you. Many of you I know have been doing this for a long time, and you've got this down, and this might be elementary for you. But for those of you that are new to prayer, don't expect to be able to go from 0 to 100 by next Sunday. Okay? You might go from 0 to 5 this week, or 5 to 10. Right? But don't expect to become a prayer expert in the next week. If this is new to you, this is probably going to feel a little clunky, a little awkward at moments, maybe unfamiliar, a bit too vulnerable for your liking at times, and that is okay. That is normal. So you're not going to get from 0 to 100, but you can get from 0 to 5 or 5 to 10. And over time, as you keep showing up and as you keep inviting God to teach you to pray, as you learn to be with him and enjoy him, prayer eventually will no longer become a duty or a discipline, but it eventually will become a delight that you cannot go without. And then the days that you go without it, many of you can testify of this, the days that you're not able to do it, to spend time in prayer, you'll feel it. And the people around you will notice it. If you're married, your spouse is gonna be like, "Did you pray today? Because you better get at it. I don't like your attitude right now." Right? Because prayer isn't a formula. It's a relationship. And it's a relationship that changes us. It requires learning. It requires humility. It requires vulnerability. Sometimes it's going to be incredibly refreshing and formative, and God is going to say something to you that's life-changing. And then there will be other times where you're doing it, and nothing's happening, and you're going to be wondering, am I even doing this right? Stick with it. Because, church, if we're going to learn to enjoy God, to open ourselves up to God in order to experience what Jesus prays for in John 17, union with God, we must start somewhere. I love the way that Dr. Larry Crabb says it. He says, God meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be or wish we were. So be honest with God about where you are. He can handle it. He's not surprised. He already knows. He's not surprised. So church, let God meet you where you are this week, not where you wish you were, or where you pretend to be. And if you'll do that, who knows what God will do in you, for you, through you, as you enjoy him and are enjoyed by him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful invitation to be in relationship with you, the King and Creator of the universe. What a joy it is to simply be in your presence. And God, thank you that even beyond that, you invite us to bring our requests to you. And you, our loving, compassionate, kind, all-powerful Father, will move on our behalf. God, we are grateful. Help us to be people who don't just come to you for things, but people who come to you for you, to know you and enjoy you and be fully satisfied in your presence. God, would you help us to carve out those times in our overly crowded schedules, to carve out 5, 10, 15 minutes each day this week, maybe early in the morning or late at night or sometime in the middle of the day, or maybe all three. But God, help us to make intentional space and time with you. And God, would you meet us there, speak to us, and change us to become more like your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen, church. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you soon. Take care.